is golden, isn't it?
Yeah.
Can't help but think about both those songs. How great thou art, and there's a mansion that's empty and waiting for me. Boy, those are powerful songs, aren't they? And that the chart you see up here is, as I say every year, or every night, we're not actually going down the chart, but we're hitting all of the chart and the lessons we're talking about. But here's one thing that's interesting. Tonight we're going to really focus on the bottom part of this chart. We're going to focus on that because that would be the ones that refuse the physician's medicine. If you will, and it's great having you here. We're so thankful that you're here with us tonight. Turn over to Mark, the 10th chapter. In this particular passage of Scripture, we're going to see one that refused the actual medicine that the physician was offering to him. And in that situation, it's a real life example for us of someone that had the Savior, had the great physician, had what they were to do, and didn't take the medicine. And so for us, let's look at that passage, and that'll set the tone for us this evening. In Mark 10, verse 17, beginning, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' He answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" I imagine this was a pretty exciting time. You know, when we read, we don't know all of the everything about how their tone of the voice was or anything that goes with it. But could you imagine asking the good one from God, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And him tell you things, and you immediately say, "I've done that." It would have to be an exciting time. I've passed this test. But then Jesus looked at him in verse 21, loved him, and here's the key, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me." Only one thing you lack. This is what you need to do. You have a lot of things, but those riches, those things are hindering you from what you really need to be doing. So you go sell those. You go get rid of those. You go take care of that. Then you come back, take up your cross, and follow me. So the one thing he lacked is all he lacked. But look at the next verse there, verse 22. But the rich man, the rich young ruler, he was sad at this word. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so he had the medicine that Jesus was giving him for salvation. That medicine was there. All I had to do was take it. When I was younger, I had a grandmother that thought you cured every ill that ever was but with cod liver oil. Let me tell you, the only thing that did for me was get me sicker. But she thought it made everything better. And I hated to go to her house and even cough a little bit because cod liver oil was coming on down the rain. And it was going down the throat. And it was not good. I often thought about that, and I thought, I'd just like for her not to do that. Here Jesus is telling them right here, telling this rich young ruler, here's your cod liver oil. Here's what it is. Here's that medicine you need. All you have to do is go and sell, take up your cross, follow me. So we could ask the question when we think about refusing the great physician's medicine. Before we even get it all the way through the lesson, we have to ask ourselves, would we have gone and sold our goods? That's the question we're faced with. Before we even get into the rest of the lesson, before we get into other things, would we have gone and sold our goods? And then to kind of put that in perspective, would you do it now? Would you do it now? And that's the question that comes to us. You know, there are a lot of reactions in relation to the truth that God has sent us. We talked a little bit about that Sunday morning. Tonight, we're going to really focus in on some of the particular things that occur when people hear what the medicine is that they must take. Well, first of all, I want to go on the positive side, if I could. And on your list there, if you look under A, Some will gladly accept the medicine. Some will take that. I don't know what it is. I know there's at least one nurse that's in the audience, or maybe more. But one of the things that I get tickled at when I go to my travel doctor is the nurse there. Now get this. She's the one that gives shots. She is 78 years old. Her hand shakes a little bit, and you're always like, but she knows exactly where to give that shot to, and it's as steady as a rock at Gibraltar when she gives it. She's been with him for years. She was with his father for years. But I went in and had to have a shot before I go to Sierra Leone, unfortunately. This time I've had to have a number of them, but they needed to update one. And she comes along and she said, Steve, I'm going to give you a shot. And I'm going, where do you want me to stop at? And it was a case of where she hit it just for, but she said, this will save your life. I never ever get a saying that. This will save your life. If this thing occurs to you, this will save your life. You have to have these yellow fever shots and all this stuff. And I could not help but think, I gladly accept that. I don't like needles. I hate needles. Most of us men don't like needles at all. And yet, we gladly accept that medicine because it can save our lives. So when we look at this, some will receive the medicine of Christ. They will gladly accept it. Look with me, if you will, in Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts 8, verse 26 through 39. You remember the story here, I'm sure. It's simply the story of the eunuch. He's driving down the road, and as we look at it, we find that here comes Philip. He gets down there, and all of a sudden, he starts talking to the eunuch, and the eunuch says, or he finds where the eunuch was reading, and reading in Isaiah 53, and there's two things could happen. The eunuch could say, I'm not interested, or he could accept it. And if you look on over in verse 37, it says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, what happened? The eunuch had said in verse 36, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, gave him the answer. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the chariot was commanded to stand still. Philip and the eunuch went down to the water. He baptized him. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. The eunuch saw no more. He went on his way rejoicing. What's interesting about this, the eunuch could have rejected it, but he didn't. He accepted. He gladly accepted. If you look over in Acts the 10th chapter, and you look at verses 30 all the way through verses 48 there, we won't read all of this, but what happens, of course, is here's Peter, and he's at Cornelius' house, and that's a whole lesson in itself. But what happened, as Peter is preaching to them, Cornelius and his household, they accepted. Now there are two cases accepted. Acts 2:41, we could go there. There's another case accepting. The Philippian jailer accepted. Lydia accepted. We can go to all of those. But I want to tell you something. There were plenty that rejected. Jesus himself teaching, many rejected him when he was the live teacher of what he was doing. They rejected the apostles. They rejected Apollos. They rejected Titus. They rejected Timothy. People who taught the gospel had some that gladly accepted it and some that sadly declined it. And that's B underneath your thing. Some will gladly accept, some will sadly decline. If you turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and if you look at verse 22 there, and when we think about sadly declining, there are things that sometimes in our life that we think might be good for us, but we just all of a sudden sadly decline that opportunity. In Matthew 19:22, when the young man heard, this is Matthew's account, that saying, just notice the terminology. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And you think about that, why was he sorrowful? He was keeping his possessions. What had he chosen? He declined the medicine God gave him through Jesus Christ, and he was going to go ahead and live his life here with those earthly possessions, knowing he could not have eternal life. That would be a sorrowful time, wouldn't it not? And it certainly it was. In Acts, the 24th chapter, and in verse 25, if you turn over there, you see that here Paul, many would call Paul was giving his defense. And that's certainly right, except I think Paul did some of the best teaching that he did, and he did a lot of good teaching. But in this defense that he's teaching before Felix and before Agrippa and for all is some great lessons in there, a great sermon. But in Acts 24, verse 25, as he's doing the teaching, he was reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Some will delay it. Some will put it off. A little story about a fellow named O.B. Elliott. O.B. Elliott, for over 40 years, attended services with his wife. He helped clean the building. He helped do maintenance around the building. He was always there. One of the first ones there, one of the last ones to leave. Shake everybody's hands. Never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Went to work one day, got caught up in machinery, and it killed him. I often think about O.B. Elliott. He's one that sadly declined, and he delayed, and he kept delaying and delaying until it was too late. But in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 16, we have some of those that are more vocal about the medicine. Some of these will absolutely look at you and they will hate you, literally hate you, for teaching them the truth. And what Paul says here is he's talking about this great book of Galatians, and he's talking to them about who he is and about circumcision and all these things. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? Truth hurts. He says, "Have I become your enemy?" So when we look at this, there are going to be those that have anger and hate. Others, C or E on your sheet, will be indifferent and just ignore it. Remember Matthew 7, 26 through 27? There we find, of course, all the way through there, we talked about it Sunday, where they will say, "We've done this in your name, Lord. We've done that in your name." And he says, "I've departed, I don't know you." Then he says, those who built their house upon the rock, that are the ones that have heard my sayings and doing them, that house will stand. But then he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." What happened? They ignored it. They just ignored it. So they built their house upon the sand. Sometimes I think that's probably what most of us do. We hear it. We have a nice house. If you look at our bodies and you look at we put on a good front. But when the storms of life come and when the religious storms hit, we're going to go flat. Indifferent, and they ignore it. Look over at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 2. Writer of Hebrews there, as he's talking, he simply says this: "Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And so as we see this, we might talk to people. We might be one of those that are indifferent toward it, and we ignore it. But F is one that says many will have opposition to his truth. They're just going to oppose it. They're going to stand up. They're going to refuse it. They're going to refute it. They're going to teach against it. They're absolutely just going to oppose it. We find this over in Acts, the 4th chapter. And one of the more stern statements is here in this verses 13 through 18. But down here, when they looked in verse 18, they said, "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." That is just saying, look, we oppose, you can't do that. But in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so while Peter and John were not going to do this, others opposed them. They had opposition to that. So when we look at this, some will gladly accept, some will sadly decline. Some will delay, some will have anger and hate. Others will be indifferent and ignore. Many will have opposition to his truth. That's the reactions to the powerful medicine that Christ has. Now, what are the issues they have with this? What are the issues they have? Because, see, we know some of the things that's going to happen, but why do people decline it? Why do people refuse it? Why do people do that? In life, it could be a situation, a person could have a terminal illness, and they don't want to go through the pain of all maybe the chemotherapy or whatever it is. And so they refuse that medicine that could help them or may not help them physically. But Jesus' medicine, as we proved last night, is a proven medicine for eternal life. Who could have issues with that? Well, look back over in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 21, and we're going to see some of the issues, start with some of the issues that people have. And you often think, how can they have these issues? But they do, and we might be in part of that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Very first thing we want to say is obedience. That would be A on your sheet. People don't want to obey it. They don't want to respect the authority. They don't want to do that. As children, we were under the authority of our parents, were we not? And we probably pushed them at times, even though we know now, as we look back, we were all little angels when we were small. Isn't that correct? No, probably not. But yes, that's right, Aiden, we were. And they are. And Jordan's shaking his head. He was just a perfect little thing. Lord, Jordan. We have a short memory sometimes on this. But when you think about it, did we always obey? I can remember when I got my driver's license, I would pull out of our garage. We lived out in the country. I'd go down the country road. I'd look and make sure none of our neighbors were coming. Get out, pop the hubcaps off my dad's car, take the breather off my dad's car. Actually, it was my mom's car. She drove it. And I'd drive into town, and when I came home, I was supposed to be home at a certain time, but it takes about 15 minutes to put hubcaps back on and a breather back on. And then one time I forgot to do that. And yeah, that's right. Oh, it was right. It was not good. I did not obey. I was not supposed to do those things. And yet, it's one of those things that I did. Obedience. We have trouble with authority, and sometimes we have trouble with the medicine of truth because we don't want to obey it. Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 18. When we go over there, what we find is, of course, Jesus saying, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How many churches is he going to build? Well, he says he's going to build his church. And I'm not the best in math, but that would be my church, means one, it seems like. But Ephesians 4 tells us something else. And this goes right along with that. It agrees with what we read in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we find it says it's one Lord, one faith, one body, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, and above you all through. There's a bunch of ones there. And what it means is the one church. Many will have trouble with the medicine of truth because they want many churches. They will use even John the 15th chapter. In John the 15th chapter, what they would like to go to is say, look at this. You're saying there's only one church, and yet what John is recording here is that there are many branches off of the vine. If you go back up to verse 22 and verse 14, Jesus is giving an answer to an individual. He's giving an answer to Judas, who was not the same Judas that betrayed him. And he starts explaining this. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And the branches he's talking about is us as individuals. Not as a collective group of congregations, because there's one body, one church. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And people have trouble with this. As the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. What's this mean? What's it mean is he's the Savior of the body. What's the body? It's his church. And when we look at those things, we see how can we have trouble with that. Look over Ephesians 1 and verse 22. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here's the cold, hard facts of life. If we yield to the authority and we obey him, we understand there's only one body, that is the church. It's not many churches, not many bodies, it's one. But people have trouble accepting that. Many times they have trouble accepting it because traditionally, maybe in their family, they belong to another group or this group or some other group. But if we haven't found that one body that's going to be saved, that one church, we need to get busy finding it because time is passing by. So we need to make sure we're in that one body. Mark 16, 16, which is C on your list, it talks about going to all the world and teach. No, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What it's saying is baptism evidently must be essential. But look at Acts 22 and verse 16. This particular passage has always confused a lot of people. It just simply says when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is recounting his conversion, it recounts in such a way as Ananias is talking to him and says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I've got a question. How was it Saul of Tarsus, if he was saved before he was baptized, why did he still have sins on him to be washed away? And that's the question we have to ask. And so you see, simply, it's a case where baptism is essential for us to salvation. Many have trouble with that statement. Many have trouble thinking that. And Acts 22:16 is a troublesome passage to try to deal with. If you believe that, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says here, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it goes on and it tells us about he's gone into heaven. So obedience to the authority, there's one body to be saved in, one church, and baptism is essential for that. People have trouble with that. But we look at the woman on the well in John the 4th chapter, verses 23 through 24. And there is Jesus is talking to her. And there's the subject of worship comes up. And as that subject of worship comes up, Jesus gives us something there that's a hint for us to understand that when we worship, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And so that means we have to worship according to the way truth tells. Well, what is truth? Jesus is truth. He is the Word. So if Jesus is the Word and Jesus is truth, the Word He spoke is truth. And so we have the truth here of how we're to worship. And we see singing, not playing. We see giving on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. We see the apostolic example of Acts 27, fulfilling Christ's command of taking the Lord's Supper. This time, it's on the first day of the week. That's our apostolic example. We have the teaching that needs to go on, the preaching that needs to go on, and the praying that needs to go on. Those are things that need to be in the worship. If we add to or take away, we're taking away from what the authority, go back up to number or the letter A, what the authority who has established the one church in the one body of Jesus Christ, having baptism as an essential part of getting in to the body of Christ, worshiping in spirit and in truth, telling us this is the way you do it. Well, those first four things, we run into people like that. But then all of a sudden, it starts getting real personal for us if we go over to Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 32. In Matthew 5 and verse 32, and I'm down on E right now, under 2, what we find is we start getting into passages of Scripture that start affecting our families. Maybe it affects us. But in Matthew 5:32 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus simply says, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. If you turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and you look there simply at verses 3 through 9, that Jesus himself is going to explain this. When the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? He answered and says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, made them male and female, said for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, two shall become flesh, so then that they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted this, you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces a wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. You know what we do with that? We have trouble with truth. We say, well, what if? What if what? There's what the Scriptures say. That's what it is. Do we believe in this medicine? The medicine is one man, one woman for life, except for sexual immorality. That's the medicine. That's what we're to follow. That's what we're to do. We look then under F, godliness. 1 John 2:15 through 17. 1 John 2 gives us the only thing Satan will ever use against us. It's held there in just a couple of verses. The only thing Satan is ever going to do to you is use these tools. If we can get ourselves standing up to these tools, we'll be in good shape. Here John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's the toolbox that Satan uses. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the three things Satan's got. He tempted Adam and Eve, or he tempted Eve with those things. He tempted Christ with those things. He tempts us with those things. That's all he's got. Three things in his toolbox. He can dress them up. He can put them down. He can do whatever he wants to. But it's only three things. Godliness. We need to make sure that we are godly people. People have trouble being godly people. People might have these little things. For instance, I'll tell you a little funny since my wife's not here. I was preaching on godliness once today. The whole lesson was on godliness that morning. And I just made the example of this. I said, let's just use Connie and I. We don't use anybody else. I don't know your weaknesses. But if Connie had a weakness, she looks at people drinking fine wine and she says, you know, that looks like it could be fun. And then I turn around and I'm going to tell the whole story. I turn around and said, now for me, I want to drive down the road and see the lottery's $366 million. All of a sudden I start, well, let's see, if I took the cash portion of that, that'd only be about $180 million. Why would I do $180 million? And then you start, but that doesn't mean anything other than gambling looks like it could pay off pretty good. So afterwards, nobody picks up on my gambling. They got 7-8 women coming up to Connie going, do you have trouble with alcohol? The answer is no, she doesn't have trouble with alcohol at all. And I don't have trouble with gambling. I was just using that as an example. But if you look at this, godliness is, these three things are all that Satan's going to use. People have trouble with those things. People have trouble with godliness because they might like alcohol, they might like gambling, they might like a person of an opposite sex that's not their spouse, they might have pornography, addiction. I'll get it out in a minute. It's terrible anymore. It's just ridiculous. And what we have is people will not stay godly. They will not stay godlike. They give themselves over to things of the world. Well, then G is faithfulness. And here we go. Right over here, we've got some of these things, but we see a dead faith. We also see lukewarm faith. We see the neglecting faith. We see the turning back faith. We see the rejecting the faith. We even see the believing not now. Our faith is gone altogether. We see the hardened faith. We even see the faith that says, I'm not even sure there is a God. And these are ones that have obeyed the gospel. But they refuse the medicine. Some of them refuse the medicine before they even accept the medicine. What happens? When we look at Hebrews 10:25, it's a passage of scripture we always use, it seems like, for the forsaking the assembly. We need not to do that. But I want you to notice some other things about this. I want you to pick up verse 19 with me. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Go back up there with me. It's more than just attending, folks. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, now here we go, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Before we even get into attendance, let's look at what we're to do. We're to have the draw near with a true heart. We are to make sure that we have this full assurance of faith. We're to make sure our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Meaning it's the evil conscience is done. The evil is away from us. And our bodies are washed with the pure water. Then he says, let us hold fast. Notice, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Then verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This word stir up, a stronger word, would be provoked to love and good works. And it's a word that should fit in there real well. We're to provoke one another. We're to push one another. We cannot get to heaven if we're not working together and pushing each other to do better and better and better and better and better and improving. Then he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but we need to exhort one another. So much more the day you see that as you see the day approaching. So this faithfulness, it's an active faith. It's a faith that is working. It's a faith that is doing what it's supposed to be doing. Some people will have trouble with that. They just come to services, sit on a pew, and that's fine. G, faithfulness. H, giving. I don't need to give to that church over there. I saw their checkbook. I saw their financials. They got plenty of money. I don't need to give to them. There's no reason to give to them. I don't like what they're doing anyway. You ever run across people like that? That's what people say. I don't like what they're doing. I'm a member there. Been a member there for 47 years. Haven't given yet. That's kind of what happens, right? It's kind of like this story. It was around this time, around Halloween time, there was a gospel meeting, and there was an attic in the building. And it was out, kind of like Pine Top Building is here. The preacher was up there preaching. Of all things, that particular night, he was preaching on hell and how Satan dressed up in different camouflages to come around and get people to go home with him to hell. The preacher was just pounding. He was really going good. All of a sudden, out of the attic, drops down Satan, evidently, because it was somebody in a red suit with the pitchfork, the horns, the big tail, and it just disturbed everybody. In fact, people started leaving, including the preacher. But there was one old gentleman right up here, and this guy in this devil suit came over and said, why aren't you leaving? He said, devil, honey, I've been a member of this church for almost 50 years and been on your side most of the time. Now, did you get that? That's sad, isn't it? That's just an illustration of what happens sometimes. People fill the pews, but they're really on Satan's side. They're not willing to do what it needs to be doing of giving themselves over. It's not just about money, although we're going to talk some about that. It's giving their lives to Christ. And giving our lives to Christ, it is giving of our means as we've been prospered. It's being a cheerful giver, but not only of our funds, but also of our time, of our heart, of our effort. But sometimes we have problems with that. In fact, this one here caused a major issue in the church. Because people thought, I give to the church, let the church do for me by giving to institutions, and I don't have to do anything else. That's what happens. People say, I'm a little lazy. I don't need to do it. I've given my money. What we need to understand here is, the truth of the matter is, I'm never to stop giving. Of my time, my effort, the funds that I can give, I will never stop giving. Christianity, according to the New Testament, is a giving way of life. Look what God has given us. And then the last one under I, and this was probably one that caused us the most trouble. And we find this in Matthew, the 10th chapter. People reject the medicine because of family. In Matthew 10, verse 34, statements that don't like to be read, but they have to be. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, Jesus says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What do you mean? I thought God was all love. I thought Christ was all love. I thought it was all about love. It is. But in this, he brought a sword with him. And that sword is telling, he's going to tell us what it's going to do. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, wait a minute, where did we start? You remember the rich young ruler? What did Jesus tell him to do? Go and sell your possessions and what? Here's the test. Pick up your cross and follow me. Look what he says right here. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. More people turn against the Lord to protect their family. Young married couples with children, those children can cause them to lose their soul. There's all the activities children want to be in that will cause the parents to become weaker and weaker and weaker because they give in to the kids. Now, I know this is ancient history, but back in our day when a lot of us grew up, 50 years, 55, 60 years, whatever it's been, there was no choice given about whether you were going to go to this function. There was a gospel meeting, you went to the gospel meeting, period, end of discussion. If you were in the household and you didn't want to go to service on Sunday morning, tough, you're going to service on Sunday morning. That's the way it was. We have changed, haven't we? And I do have to tell you, it wasn't here, but they used to have tent meetings when my dad was in Somerset, down in Burnside. Now this was, I often used to tease him. I said, under modern times, Pop, this before he died, I said, you'd be in jail for what you did to me. He was preaching, and there's a terrible thing. Satan comes in all different sizes and shapes. But I'm sitting right here, and my sisters were sick, so my mom was home with them. The packed house of the tent meeting, and it was kind of one of those nights where some of the flaps were open and some weren't, and there was a frog. Satan came in the form of a frog. We know he was in the form of a serpent back in Genesis. He was in a frog. Because I sit here and that frog went that way. And so we were in those funeral home chairs, those old wood chairs. You remember those old wood chairs at funeral home? So I moved there. And that frog jumped and I moved there. And I never noticed. I didn't even know my dad was preaching. I was oblivious to everything. I was about 7, 8 years old. And I kept moving down and I got to this end. The next thing I knew, my dad said, Stephen J. Niemeyer, if you move one more time, I'm coming out of this pulpit and preaching. And then he never missed a beat. He just kept on preaching. You know what that frog did? It jumped the aisle. You know what Steve did? He jumped the aisle. You know what my dad did? I went out that flap right there, and he never missed a lick preaching, and he gave me plenty of licks while he was still preaching. I'm going to tell you what. When he set me back down, the next thing out of his mouth was, hush and don't move. You ever had to do that? He wasn't about to give up what he was doing because of his family. I was bad. I was going to get corrected. What happens today? People give up to God, give up on God because of their family. It's tough, but we have to stay faithful. So since the truth of the medicine will not be changed, compromised, some will have a negative reaction to it, do we cease to offer? Well, obviously not. Matthew 24:35, John 12:48. The words that Jesus have are words of eternal life. Folks, the first thing we do is just like on an airplane. Now, I'm sure many of you have flown, I would guess. Remember how they tell you if the oxygen comes down, what do you do first? Put it on yourself so you can help others. Because if you're trying to help others and you don't have it, it ain't doing any good because you could be the one. So that's what they say. What are we to do? Let's get ourselves in a position to be saved and then let's tell others and help others before they can be saved. You think the world is full of souls that need this medicine? I do. Obviously I do. And then I have to ask the question, am I interested in telling others about it? Am I willing to tell other souls about this medicine? Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about what the world needs now. Tonight, we've got to deal with the same thing the rich young ruler did. Are we willing, remember that question? Are we willing to remove whatever our obstacle is that's keeping us from being faithful to the Lord? Maybe it's something that's keeping us from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to remove that? We've heard the word. We believe that God is who God is and Jesus is His Son. And we are willing to confess that Jesus is His Son. We're willing to repent of our sins, maybe. We should be. But are we willing to repent in such a way to meet Him in the watery grave of baptism, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? So if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so. But maybe you're here and maybe we're a lot like the rich young ruler. I've done all these things. And Jesus might say, here's what you lack. You lack this, Steve. Are you willing to do that? And we need to think, why not come tonight? If you need to come to the gospel call of Jesus while we stand and while we sing.
Oh, do not let the word